Father, thank you for the words of those songs. Thank you, Lord, for your grace in touching us. Thank you, Father, that once we were shackled by a heavy burden, and now by your grace, by your mercy, by your touch, we've been set free. Thank you, Father, for the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ and for walking new in His name. Oh, Lord, I pray that as we open your word today and consider its impact and effect on our lives, God, that we would be different when we leave today in our adoration for you and our willingness to walk before you, to live in your counsel, to live the life of Jesus. Father, strengthen us, equip us with your Spirit to speak to our friends and neighbors and loved ones about the wonderful grace of God in Jesus Christ. Bless this time, we pray, in His name. Amen. Even though I have been in this area since 1994, Thanksgiving of 1993, I still feel like a stranger. In my hometown in Leadville, I was fourth generation, I think. And so back there, when I go there, that still seems like home. And there's still much about that place that revs my heart. Here, coming on 18 years, I'm still a neophyte. Did you know that somewhere between Hotchkiss and Paonia, there is a mesa called Stucker Mesa? Rex has roots here, Rex and his family. And they go back. I'm the new kid on the block. But when we have been on the East Coast, there are church buildings there that are older than the state of Colorado in terms of statehood, not in the sense that their dirt's older than our dirt. That's not really true. But it's good to reminisce with those who have been here for a season longer than we have. When we were at the Delta County Fair a few weeks ago, I was listening to a man give a presentation about the barn in the town of Hotchkiss, which derives its name from the Hotchkiss family that settled there. I used to enjoy listening to Bill and Betty talk about Bill's years when they were putting the road over the Colorado National Monument, and actually found out that this old guy sitting here of the Secondhand Lions, what's your name? Bud. I used to do that to my kids. What is your name? But listening to Bud and to Bill Lubert and finding out that they had family that worked together way back when. Well, you know, as Christians, we also have roots. I think it's particularly troubling that in many of our schools and indeed in our universities, we no longer teach Western civilization. One of the great tragedies of our day is forgetting our roots and not teaching them to our children. As Christians, we have roots, and those roots go way, 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 way back. And when our study of the Scripture only includes this little portion, it's a tragedy, because we need to be well-versed in all of the Scriptures, frontwards and backwards and all ways. And we need to revere this book that we call the Word of God, if we really believe it is the Word of God, and we do. And so today, as we take communion, I would like to share with you some of our roots. And we have often talked about our communion service and how it was birthed out of one of the festivals of the Lord, the Passover service. That's not what we're going to visit today. Did you know that your ancestors in the faith, the Jews right now, now there are many Jews who are not born again. They have not received Jesus as the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. And woe to them, as if any Gentile who does not receive Jesus as Messiah. But within the framework of Judaism And within the framework of our messianic approach to the Old Testament, we have a rich, rich heritage. And today, this very day, they are halfway through, pretty close, to a 40-day festival. Now, this isn't a festival of the Lord in one of the ones that he gave them, but the rich tradition of the Jews, they are in their last month of the year, their year that starts with the month Tishri and ends with this month that they are in Elul. They have two ways of counting years, even as we have three. Three? Yes, we do. We have a calendar year that goes January through December. We have a Colorado state fiscal year that goes July 1 through June 30. And we have a federal fiscal year that goes October 1 through September 30. And so the Jews, in one way of reckoning their year, are in their very last month of the year, or in their religious festival year that begins with the month Nisan that Passover is in, they're in their sixth month. So however they reckon their year, it's either the sixth month right now or the last month, and they're halfway through that. You always know that the Jews are halfway through their month when you see the full moon. The new moon, of course, is the first of the month. And that's why this is just for free. It's not part of the notes, but you can write it down, and this part you don't have to pay for. The darkness that fell the day that Christ was crucified could not possibly have been an eclipse, because it's always at Passover, which is always in the middle of the month, which is always a full moon. And you can't have an eclipse with a full moon. It doesn't work. Just for your information. So, here we come. There is this last month, Elul, in their calendar. And there's they vary about 29 days. They're on a lunar cycle. The month previous to Elul is the month Av. And the last day of that month and the first day of Elul are the beginning of what they call the days of Teshuvah. Shev is the Hebrew word, which means to turn or turn around. And Teshuvah, as it's constructed, means the days of repentance. And so here's the story. You remember as they were coming out of Egypt and Moses was leading them, they got to a place where God called Moses to go up to the mountain and receive the law, the commandments, the Torah. And so as Moses did that, he was on that mountain 40 days and nights, and God gave to him the law and the tablets. But at the end of that period, God said, hurry on down the mountain, because the people have rebelled against me. They have fashioned golden calves. You remember when Moses' brother Aaron had all of the people bring their earrings and rings and gold jewelry, and he threw it all in the fire. And according to Aaron's side of the story, behold, what emerged from the fire all by itself was golden calves for these people to worship as a veritable representation of their God. And of course, God was most upset with this because they were returning to the ways of their fathers. And Moses went down, rebuked the people, smashed the stones, and then God called him up to the mountain a second time. Now, according to Jewish tradition, there were three events during this period, and if you'd like to read it, it's in Exodus chapter 19 through about 35 or so. And there, according to Jewish tradition, there were three events which drew Moses up the mountain for a period of 40 days each. We have a record of two events. Their tradition says three times. The last time that Moses went up the mountain, the second time, according to the book of the Exodus, he was there another 40 days. God gave to him the Torah. They wrote their law on the tablets again. And according to Jewish tradition, those 40 days were during this period right now, Elul. The original 40 days began 50 days after they left Egypt, and he went up the mountain, came back down, smashed the tablets, went up the mountain, came back, and now he's up the mountain again for 40 days. And during that 40 days, the Jews today, several thousand years later, still celebrate the days of repentance, which they're in the midst of. Now, that actually, the days of repentance starts at the beginning of this month, or the last of the last month, which was on August 19th, by our reckoning. So on August 19th, we had the first day of repentance. That goes for 30 days. And then there's 10 days at the end of that, because on the 30th day of the day of repentance, we come into Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, their new year. And so for 30 days prior to the new year, they are in repentance. They are considering their life before God. They are moaning and bemoaning their sin, but they are also praising God for His fellowship to them and His faithfulness to lead them out. And then the very last 10 days that fall between Rosh Hashanah, the new year, and Yom Kippur, the most holy day of the year, the Day of Atonement, are 10 days, according to God's Word. Those 10 days they call the Days of Awe, A-W-E. And so for 30 days, days of repentance, 10 more days, days of repentance, but in accordance with those 10 days, days of awe. Listen to some of the scriptures. Jeremiah, turn with me there, please. Because even the Old Testament tells us of the goodness, the holiness, and the long-suffering of God. Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Let's read verse 11 so we can set the context. The Lord said to me, that's Jeremiah, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go proclaim this message toward the north. And here's where our portion starts. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. And so even back in the days of Jeremiah, long after the days of Moses, the people had stepped away from God again, and God was pleading with them through the prophet Jeremiah, return to me. Well, verses like this set the mood for the days of repentance, for specifically the last 10 days of those, the days of awe. In Christianity, we have a similar season leading up to the day of the resurrection, the celebration in the festival system called First Fruits, known affectionately as Christians as Easter, although we just call it the day of the resurrection, First Fruits. And so you have that reading in Jeremiah. The theme of the repentance, if we turn from Jeremiah back to Isaiah chapter 55, I want to read several verses out of Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 6. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. Now in this context of these verses in Isaiah 55 are verses you know. But you may not be aware of the context, because sometimes we learn verses and we memorize them, but maybe we memorize them a little bit out of context. So let's start over Isaiah 55, 6, and let's read through verse 13. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into song before you. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. You heard at least three verses in there that you're well acquainted with and familiar with, right? My ways are not your ways. My word will not return void. And you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. But did you recognize the context of that, particularly the context from our ancestors in the faith, when they used these verses to set the theme of repentance for the 40 days of repentance, which includes the 10 days of awe before God and the great day of Yom Kippur? Now this year, Yom Kippur will fall on or about September 26th, which puts Rosh Hashanah, the first day of the year, the head of the year, on September 17th or 18th, just coming right up. So they will be looking to the new year and then that holy of holy days, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And so they are right now in the process of walking through the days of repentance. One of the primary festive things they do, you know, if you have ever attended a church that's more liturgical than ours, I know it's hard to imagine a church that's more liturgical than ours, but there are some out there. And as we attended the Greek Orthodox Church in Philadelphia with Tekla's family, not a disrespectful term, but because I don't know what else to call it, the pomp and circumstance in their worship service was at times beautiful. And they do the same thing at specific times in the year, as do the Jews. And during these days of repentance, they sing the Psalms, and they recite poetry. And turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 27. This is one of the cherished Psalms during these days of repentance. And you know songs that are written from these Psalms. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Remember? We sing that song. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of thee, Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. Do not hide your face from me, and do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. An interesting thing about the word Elul, which is the name of this month in their calendar, it's not a Hebrew word. It's been imported maybe from the Akkadian or the Aramaic language. But they spell it and they pronounce it as though it were a Hebrew word. And it actually is an acronym. We would spell it with E-L-U-L. And that's approximately how it's spelled in the Hebrew tongue. But it's an acronym taken from this verse. And some of you will recognize this verse from the writings of Solomon. I am my beloved's. I need to find it in my notes. Chapter 34, I'm sorry. In our Wednesday night Bible studies, not too long ago, we considered several of the names of God from the Old Testament. And I shared with that Wednesday night group that my favorite name of all for the name of God out of the Old Testament isn't one that most people would even consider when you think of El Shaddai or Jehovah Jireh, things like that. There is a name that God uses for himself that's a sentence. It's not just a one-word or two-word name. But Moses, this is on his last visit to God on the mountain. Remember the 40 days and 40 days? During this last visit, Moses asked God, show me your glory. God says to him, you can't see it, you'll die. But God does show him his character. And so in Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 4, Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. Now listen, he's about to proclaim. This is God himself proclaiming his own name. According to Jewish tradition, God came to Moses. He donned what they call a tallit, a prayer shawl. It says here a cloud. And he showed himself to Moses as much as Moses could endure. And this is the name he called himself, beginning in verse 6. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, quote, now this is the name of God that he uses for himself. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. End quote. That's the name that God gave himself in the presence of Moses. The 13 attributes of God's character that he revealed to Moses that day are some of the final moments of this days of awe as they prepare their hearts for the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, when all of the sin for all the people of Israel will be taken by sacrifice. And so today, as we consider these things in the month of Elul, as we're right in the midst of the days of repentance halfway through and entering into the days of awe that will terminate the end of September, then these are the 13 attributes. The Lord. He starts out there in verse 6. The Lord. I, the Lord, am the compassionate source of all life. And the ground of all being. I am the breath of life for all creation. I am the God of all possible worlds and the master of the universe. Everything that exists is an expression of my loving will and kindness. The world is built with chesed, kindness. Since the relative difference between existence and non-existence is infinite, God's creation represents infinite kindness. And since you exist, you likewise are expression of God's kindness and love. You do not exist because God needs you, but because your life is willed by God as an expression of His love. That's the first attribute here. The Lord. And then he repeats it, the second attribute. The Lord, though the Lord created the universe very good, he remained the compassionate source of life even after mankind sinned. And therefore the name is repeated to refer to his loving relationship with the alienated, fallen creation. I, the Lord, am also compassionate to one who has sinned and repented. In other words, the Creator gives us the will, volition, and the good gift of teshuvah, repentance. God created the mankind for the sake of teshuvah, for turning to Him, that is our return to Him. Remember that word shuv means to turn or to return. So teshuvah is to repent, to come back to God. God desires atonement with mankind even after man sinned, and therefore continues to give existence to the world. He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good and send rain on the just and on the unjust in Matthew chapter 5. Moreover, as the Savior and Redeemer of the world through Yahushua, Jesus, the Lord reveals kindness even to the evil and even partakes of its presence by means of His sacrificial life on the cross. Since returning to God can only exist after the advent of sin, Jesus is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, according to Revelation 13, Ephesians 1, and 1 Peter 1. The third attribute here in this, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God. That's the third one, El. We saw that in our Wednesday nights, El, Elo, Elohim. I, the Lord, am God, the Almighty and the Omnipotent. Almighty and Omnipotent. The fourth attribute, I, the Lord, am merciful, means mercy, and from the womb, it comes from a word that we derive, the Hebrews derive the word womb from this. And so it's the merciful God who gives life. Number five, I, the Lord, am gracious. I pour out my favor freely to all of creation. These are not Christian readings. These are the attributes of God that even the unborn again Jews recite during these last 10 days leading up to the High Holy Day of Yom Kippur. They remember that God is gracious. I pour out my favor freely to all of creation. And then the sixth one, I, the Lord, am slow to anger and patient. Literally, it means long in the nose. He's long-suffering for His people. I, the Lord, am God, am slow to anger and patient. Long-suffering. Number seven, attribute, God is abundant in kindness to both the righteous and the wicked. His kindness extends even to those who hate Him and defile His name. The eighth attribute, God is truthful and faithful in carrying out His promises. Nine, God extends kindness for 1,000 generations, taking into account the merit of our worthy ancestors. Do you come from a heritage of faith? Last week when I took Chris and Nui up to Leadville to see my family up there, I stopped by, Chris had never been there, to the cemetery where my grandmother is buried, my mother's mother. Her nickname in our family was, and I told Chris, this is where my Sunday school grandma is buried. Why? Because she's the one that took me to Sunday school all my life. She died in April 1965, and from that time my mother began taking us. But for all my life growing up, my mother's mother, my Sunday school grandma, took me to church every Sunday. There were Sundays when I didn't want to go because it was just good skiing that day. And we went after church. But she was and remains my Sunday school grandma. Well, they said in number nine, their attribute, that God extends kindness for 1,000 generations, taking into account the merit of our worthy ancestors. Recently, my mother gave me her family Bible, and I can trace back in their generations on my mother's side of God-fearing men and women. It's amazing. It's fantastic to have a nice, big family Bible. You know those ones that took a whole side of beef to make that leather cover for it? And just to go in there and look to see the generations going back on my mother's side, God takes that into account. Number 10, God forgives iniquity, defined in the tradition as wrongful deeds committed with premeditation. God forgives iniquity that is committed with premeditation. Thinking beforehand, I am going to do this even though it's a sin against God. He's willing to forgive that. Attribute number 10. Attribute number 11 that we get from this name in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. God forgives transgression. The Hebrew word is vafesha. He forgives transgression, which is different than iniquity. Iniquity is wrongful deeds committed with premeditation. Transgression is wrongful deeds committed in a rebellious spirit. God forgives that. Iniquity committed in the midst of a rebellious spirit. My parents knew about rebellious spirits, not because they had them, but because they were raising a few. God forgives that. Number 12, God forgives sin, those wrongful deeds that were done inadvertently. So the Hebrews recognize in the 13 points of God's character that are eliminated, whatever that word is in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, illustrated, that God forgives sins that are premeditated, God forgives sins of rebellion, and God forgives sins that are inadvertent or of ignorance. And finally, number 13 in God's character, God will not cancel all punishment. Only cancels punishment for those who are repentant. See that? The last statement there? Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. God does not cancel all punishment, only for those who are repentant. Psalm 130 sets the tone for this service of forgiveness. Leading up to that high holy day, Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is the mood, this is the tenor, as they come into that final worship service on Yom Kippur. They have endured 40 days of repentance. For 40 days they think over the last years. And there are verses that we don't have time to get into today that they think for every month of that previous year. What are the sins and the ways that I offended God? Either premeditatedly, either rebelliously, or either ignorantly. And they confess those sins and they store them and remember them and repent of them. And they come down to the last 10 days, the days of awe, A-W-E. When they are just beset with the grace and mercy of God. And then as they make their way to that Yom Kippur service, the service of forgiveness, then they sing and they cry out this Psalm 130. Out of the depths of my soul I cry out to you, O Lord. When was the last time we went through that parade as Christians? When was the last time we set aside 40 days to remember our sin and to repent of that sin, to confess it and cry out to God who is just and merciful, but doesn't turn away judgment for those who have no repentance? When was the last time? You see, when we forget about the roots of our civilization, even as they don't teach Western civilization in most universities today, when we don't learn about the traditions of our fathers, then we're lacking. Because we're right now in the midst of 40 days 30 days of repentance, 40 days of repentance, 10 days standing in awe of the mighty, magnificent God who takes away the sin of Israel. In 2 weeks, I won't be here next week, in 2 weeks when I come back and we resume our study in Romans chapter 11, we're going to discover the relationship that we as believers have with the nation of Israel and with the people of Israel. And so when we read in verse 30 or verse 7 of Psalm 130, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. We could be proclaiming that to ourselves. We are, in a sense, Israel, spiritually. We are linked and descendants of Abraham by faith. And we'll discover in Romans 11 our exact relationship with the title, the name, Israel. Put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And then they go through that wonderful Yom Kippur service, where the sins of the nation and of the individuals is done away with. And that's the end of their festival year until next spring, when they have the Passover celebration. And the Lamb was slain. And so as we prepare ourselves today to come before Him in communion, here's some of the things that they think about. The genuine repentance, or teshuvah, according to Judaism, involves four basic steps. Number one, forsake the sin. Proverbs 28:13. Sincere repentance is demonstrated when the same temptation to sin under the same conditions is resolutely resisted. Forsake the sin. That's step number one. And these are good steps as we come to our communion. Step number two, regret the breach in your relationship with God and with others. Regret the breach in your relationship with God and with others. Step number three, confess the truth and make amends with those that we have harmed. Note that we must ask for forgiveness from others before receiving forgiveness from God. What? Yeah. How long since you read the prayer that's often called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew and or Luke? Oh God, forgive me in the same way that I forgive those who trespass against me. So step number three, confess the truth. Make amends with those that we have harmed. Step number four, and this is a big one. It can really hinder your walk if you don't do step number four. Accept your forgiveness. One time when I was guilty of some sin that I didn't think could ever be washed by the sin, by the blood of Jesus, I confessed those sins to God and He forgave me. I didn't forgive me. And so that hindered ministry in my life, and it hindered my walk with the Lord for 2 years. Until one night, sleeping on a cement floor in a little tiny apartment, listening to Dr. Roy Ortland, the Lord spoke to me and said, "Are you my judge?" And I said, "No." He said, "If I have forgiven you and decided that was a good decision, if you don't forgive you, that means you think my decision was a bad decision. You're questioning me. You're setting yourself up to be the boss of me." Now, when my children think that, I'm okay with that usually. But when God thinks that I am setting myself up to be the boss of Him, that is not okay. And so when I did not accept the forgiveness of God, and I did not forgive myself, I was actually walking in disobedience and sin. And so I got up off that cement floor, out of my sleeping bag, walked in the bathroom, looked in the mirror, I confessed the sin to myself, and I said, "John, I forgive you because Jesus forgives you." And my life changed that day because I accepted the forgiveness that Jesus offered me. And I forgave myself. Have you forgiven yourself those horrible things that you're guilty of? You are guilty, as I was. And when you confess that to God, do you forgive yourself? The four steps: forsake the sin, regret the breach in your relationship with God and others, confess the truth, make amends with those you've harmed, accept your forgiveness, and move forward with the Lord in faith. Remember the old song, Turn, Turn, Turn? Number one, we turn to God. Turn to God. Number two, turn to others that we have harmed or offended. And number three, turn to those who are in need. Turn to God. Turn to others that you have harmed or offended. Confess your sin to them. And number three, turn to those who are in need. As we walk through the days of repentance and get into the days of awe, and finally to Yom Kippur on September the 26th, the 10th day of Tishri, I pray that you will be mindful of the great heritage that we have in the Jewish faith, recognizing that the Jews who don't accept Jesus are lost like anyone else, but the traditions that they give us can be awesome in encouraging us to walk in Jesus close with God. I've asked Larry and Jim, two of our elders, to come and help with the passing of the communion today. We have a couple of families that have not been with us before. We want you to know that our opinion is if you are born again by the blood of Jesus, we cherish you to participate in communion with us because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no distinction here of church affiliation or membership or anything like that. All those we ask, even for those who have children with them. Parents, you're the boss of that. We're not. Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me. In other words, permit them to come. Encourage them to come. And so we let the parents be the boss of where their child takes communion or not. It's fine. And those who are visiting with us, we sure encourage you to take communion with us as we will. Gentlemen, would you pass the trays, please? These are different trays. They have the cup and the bread together.